Much better. Go ahead and turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Zechariah. Zechariah, not one that our Bibles normally just flip open to. Zechariah is the longest of the minor prophets. He was a contemporary of the prophet Haggai. So at the time where the children of Israel had been released to go back to Israel from Babylon, and as they were headed, they had a couple of goals. One was to rebuild the temple, and also Nehemiah was at the same time period, and his goal was to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. Haggai's main message was to rebuild the temple. A couple of years later, Zechariah comes along, and he picks up where Haggai left off with, yes, rebuild the temple, but his focus is more on changing the internal attitude, changing the inside, and as my inside is changed, that will cause a change in the things that I do externally. In the first six chapters of this book, Zechariah receives 10 visions in one night. Random Bible trivia. If you ever get asked where Santa is mentioned in the Bible, Zechariah chapter 2, verse 6. Ho, ho, come forth and flee from the land of the north, saith the Lord, for I have spread you abroad as the four winds of the heaven, saith the Lord, deliver thyself. Also, another random trivia, the first food fight. Zechariah chapter 5, verse 1. Then I turned and lift up mine eyes and looked, and behold, a flying roll. That is the humor of the evening. My wife can no longer look at me in shame. Why did you say that? But chapter 7 and 8, Zechariah deals with a question of fasting. And really, those two chapters we can kind of summarize as Zechariah is looking at why do we do things religiously. In the last chapters of the book, 9 through 14, Zechariah gives several prophecies of the Messiah, both at his first coming as the suffering Savior and also his second coming as the crowning King. This evening, I'd like for us to look in chapter 3 at this, the fifth of Zechariah's visions. So let's stand together this evening as we read God's word. Zechariah chapter 3, starting in verse 1. Zechariah speaking, and he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to resist him. And the Lord said unto Satan, the Lord rebuke thee, O Satan, even the Lord that hath chosen Jerusalem rebuke thee. Is not this a brand plucked out of the fire? Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments, and stood before the angel. And he answered and spake unto those that stood around before him, saying, take away the filthy garments from him. And unto him he said, behold, I have caused thine iniquity to pass from thee, and I will clothe thee with change of raiment. And Zechariah now interjects, and I said, let them set a fair mitre upon his head. So they set a fair mitre upon his head, and clothed him with garments. And the angel of the Lord stood by. And the angel of the Lord protested unto Joshua, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, if thou wilt walk in my ways, and if thou wilt keep my charge, then thou shalt also judge my house, and shalt also keep my courts, and I will give thee places to walk among these that stand by. Hear now, O Joshua, the high priest, thou and thy fellows that sit before thee, for they are men wondered at. For behold, I will bring forth my servant, the branch. For behold, the stone that I have laid before Joshua, upon one stone shall be seven eyes. Behold, I will engrave the graving thereof, saith the Lord of hosts, and I will remove the iniquity of that land in one day. In that day, saith the Lord of hosts, shall ye call every man his neighbor under the vine and under the fig tree. Let's pray this evening. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the chance that we have where we can look into your word to see the truths that you have for us. I pray that as we look into this vision which you gave Zechariah, that we would be able to take application and apply these truths to our own lives, Lord. We ask these things in your Son's name. Amen. In this passage, Zechariah chapter 3, we are given a glimpse into the throne room of God. And if you like to put titles on sermons, I usually don't. But in this case, if you're taking notes, a glimpse of God's throne room would be the title. In this passage, I see three separate applications. One of the applications is in the past, where what Zechariah saw was occurring, and there were specific applications for Israel. There is another set of applications that I will draw out that we can apply to ourselves today. And there is a third application that points to the future when Christ will come and fulfill the Day of Atonement. The Day of Atonement in this chapter, really, if you're not really looking for it, you won't find it. But if you know where to look, this one day of the year is mentioned, referenced twice. And we'll look at that this evening. But before we get into the text, I would just like to set the scene. In this vision, we see the high priest, Joshua. And Joshua is standing before the just judge. He's standing in his priestly garments, which, uncharacteristically of the high priest, were filthy, representing the sin of the nation. At Joshua's right hand, standing in the place where the prosecuting attorney, to use modern language, would have stood in the Jewish courts, we see Satan, the adversary, doing what he does best, finding the faults in God's people. And then off to the side, we have the angel of the Lord, the defense attorney for Joshua. And although he doesn't say much at the beginning of the trial, when he speaks, all accusations are cleared. And then we have the just judge, God himself. Let's look this evening, first of all, at the accused. Zechariah recounts for us that this angel shows him Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord. Joshua is representative of the children of Israel, the nation as a whole. Remember, at this time in history, Israel was just getting out of the Babylonian Empire and coming back to the land. They were in Babylon because they were being judged by God for forsaking him. And Joshua, as a representative of the people, his clothes are filthy. What we know from the scriptures, if you read through Leviticus chapter 23, which I know all of us do on a regular basis, but I actually just went through that with, the teens aren't even in here, but Kayla and John in our Bible class, looking at the, there's Kayla hiding. Looking at the feasts of the Lord. And one of the feasts, one day out of the year, the high priest went into the Holy of Holies, that holiest place, brought with him the blood to sprinkle on the mercy seat of the Ark of the Covenant. That was the one day out of the year the high priest could go before God. And so when we see Joshua standing before God, the only day that that could be would be the Day of Atonement. And Joshua has brought an offering, a sacrifice to God. If in the Jewish culture the priestly garments were filthy, they were dirty, they were stained, any offering that that priest would have done, any service he would have performed, would have been invalid. And we see Joshua not in the clean garments that we would expect the priest to be in, but he is representative of not only his own sins, but the sins of the nations. Isaiah 64, verse 6 tells us that we are all as an unclean thing. All of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. The actions that we try to do in our flesh to please God are described as, just as Joshua, filthy rags. And we see him standing before the Lord, standing before the judge, wondering, is this offering acceptable? And off to his right, we have the accuser, the adversary, the devil, and he is doing his best. His battle is not just with God's people. It's not just with Joshua. It's not just with Israel. But his battle is with God himself. And the scripture doesn't really give us the accusations that are brought, but I think we can use our sanctified imaginations a little bit. God, if you are a holy God, and you are, and this person is coming before you in all of their sin, how could you even think to accept that offering? And Satan right now is in the throne room of God pointing out your sins and mine. That's what he does, night and day. See, Satan, while we're on the earth, he'll come and he'll whisper in our ear, go ahead and do it. No one is going to see. No one will ever know what you're about to do. And as soon as we commit that sin, he flies straight to the throne room of God and says, hey, look at what Pastor Steinbach just did. We think of David at the time when the kings were supposed to be off at battle and he was staying at home by himself. And as he's walking, he sees Bathsheba bathing in the distance. And Satan, go ahead, do it. No one will know. No one will ever find out what you did. Or Abraham, when he is down in Egypt because of the famine. And he is called before the Pharaoh because the Pharaoh looked on his wife and thought that she was pretty good looking, even though she was 80 plus years old. Go ahead, Abraham, lie. Save yourself. No one will ever know. And as soon as David committed that act, as soon as Abraham committed that lie, we see Satan traveling to the throne room of God. God, look at David, this man after your heart. Look at what he just did. He just committed adultery and murder. Look at Abraham. Look at this person whose faith justifies him. What faith does he have now if he's lying to save his skin? And Satan accuses us. And if we let that guilt from our sin overtake us, we'll live a defeated life. I think of Judas, after having betrayed Christ for 30 pieces of silver. Went and he cast that silver back to the priests and said, I have betrayed innocent blood, and that guilt was so weighted on him that he went out and hung himself because he listened to the accuser and got overwhelmed with guilt. But in this passage, we see an answer to that guilt, and we'll get there. But Satan, his purpose is to resist. Revelation 12:10, John describes Satan as the accuser of the brethren. 1 Peter 5:8, we learn that Satan is our adversary. Matthew 6:13, Satan is the evil one. And so on the Day of Atonement, as Joshua is standing before the Lord representing the people, you have God's enemy with the attack. And I can almost see Zechariah standing off, watching this go on as Joshua is standing there. Yes, it's true. Yes, we're guilty. And Satan is leveling charge after charge after charge. And Zechariah is just like, oh, it's just like the bears. I know what's going to happen. But then we see the defense attorney step up. You know, we were reminded this morning of Martin Luther's great hymn. And how, yes, the devil is our enemy, but one little word will fell him. And the angel of the Lord, it's almost as if Christ has been just kind of standing off to the side, letting Satan run the show, letting Satan throw all of his accusations, empty all of his arsenal on Joshua the high priest. And then he steps forward, says, "The Lord rebuke thee. The Lord rebuke thee. He who has power over disease, nature, and the demons. He who made the worlds and everything that therein is, he who is over all, commands Satan to close his mouth." And Satan doesn't have any other option. "Even the Lord that hath chosen Jerusalem rebuke thee." In Jude verse 9, when we see Michael the archangel contesting with Satan about the body of Moses, even though he probably could have brought back all sorts of memories of when Satan was as the angel of light and thrown those at Satan, he didn't. He just said the same thing, "The Lord rebuke thee." And Zechariah is just watching, and all of a sudden, the miracle happens. The unexpected happens. Why? Why does Christ, this angel of the Lord, shut Satan up? Why does he rebuke them? There's a threefold reason. The first is the sovereignty of God. In verse 2, "Even the Lord that hath chosen Jerusalem rebuke thee." Why did God choose Israel to be his people? It's not because they were the greatest nation. It's not because they were the best nation. It's not because they were the strongest. He chose them because he was God, and he could. Secondly, the angel of the Lord points out that the children of Israel had already been punished for their sins. He says, "Is this not a brand plucked out of the fire? Haven't these people already suffered the consequences of their sin, being put in captivity in Babylon, and now they are, as it were, a stick that is pulled out of the fire? Having suffered the consequences, they are going to remember, and now that their payment has been made, they're returning home." The third reason is still yet in the future. Verse 9 of chapter 3. The Lord of hosts says, "I will remove the iniquity of that land in one day." And this is pointing to an event in the future. If we jump ahead in Zechariah to chapter number 12. In verse 10, we read that when Christ returns, halfway through the verse, "They, the children of Israel, shall look upon me whom they have pierced. And they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son." And going down to chapter 13, verse 1, "In that day shall be a fountain opened to the house of David and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanness." That day in the future, which will be the fulfillment of the Day of Atonement feast that the children of Israel celebrated, when all of Israel in one day will be cleansed. And Satan is rebuked. And he's not mentioned anymore in this text. And I don't know if he just left or if Zechariah doesn't really care about him anymore because he's so caught up with Joshua representing the people and now the angel of the Lord and the just judge and just focuses on them. But Satan is gone from the scene. And after Joshua has been defended, God addresses his sin. The picture is kind of like a coach on a basketball team. And during the game, that coach tries to get the ref's ear to try to get everything that he can for his team. After the game is done in the locker room, "Okay, boys, we did this wrong, this wrong, this wrong, and this wrong." And his goal is to correct those errors. God defends his people, but he doesn't defend their sin. There are still consequences that have to be faced. David was forgiven for his sins, but he lost that child. And his family from that point on pretty much broke apart. where he had one son who wanted to kill him. Abraham, he was brought out of Egypt safely, but while he was there, his nephew Lot got a taste of the world. His wife Sarah brought back a handmaiden named Hagar, and we know the results of that. But now God is turning his attention to Joshua's sins. Filthy were his garments. But we see forgiveness. In verse 4, he, the angel of the Lord, spake unto those that were around him, saying, take away the filthy garments from him. Removing the sin that was there. Because Joshua could not do it himself. Not by works of the law. And God has the sins of Joshua, the sins of the people of Israel, removed. And he has new clothes put on. I think of the parable of the prodigal son and how he had gone off and he had wasted all of his father's inheritance for him, and he's living with the pigs, wishing he could eat what they're eating, filthy, in the muck, in the mire, and says, I should go home and at least ask to be a servant in my father's house. And on his way home, his father sees him a long way off, runs out to him, and one of the first commands was to bring the new robe. Get some clean clothes on him. Restore to him the fellowship that we once had. The clothes that are referred to here would be festival or rich garments, a clean set of garments that the high priest was to use. If the priestly garments were stained so that they could not be cleaned, the regular priest, those garments were cut and they were used for wicks in the different candles and for different festivals that the Israelites had. If the high priest's garment were to become filthy so that they couldn't be cleansed, their garments were to be hidden away so that no one would ever use them again. And now we see Joshua, the high priest, is clothed with new garments. The righteousness of God. And Zechariah is over here and he's watching and he sees how the sins of the people are removed from Joshua and now the righteousness of God is put on him. And Zechariah can't help but get excited. And as he's watching this, he's just seen Satan defeated. He sees what's going on, and he shouts out from the distance, set a fair mitre on his head, or put the turban on the head that has the command, holiness to the Lord, engraved on it. A reminder to the high priest and a reminder to Israel that they were to be holy to God. 1 Peter 1:15, as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. This reminder was for the priest specifically because how can you serve God while living in sin? How can one who is full of bitterness tell others of the forgiveness in Christ? How can one whose mouth is full of lies tell others to speak the truth? How can one whose anger erupts share of Christ's long-suffering? We ought to be reminded, as the Israelites were, that we are to live holy to the Lord. And there's also a charge given to Joshua. Verse 7, thus says the Lord of hosts, if you will walk in my ways, and if thou wilt keep my charge, then thou shalt also judge my house, and shalt also keep my courts, and I will give thee places to walk among these that stand by. If you walk in my ways, Joshua, if you keep my commandments, there will be blessing. The cleansing of sin is not so that Joshua or so that Israel could live how they want to, but it's so that they can now live and serve God properly. What is the application for us today? I think if we remove Joshua from the scene and we insert ourselves, And when we stand before God, the sin of our lives, the filth of our lives, and while we're standing before God, we have Satan over here pointing everything out. A little chihuahua just yipping at the heels. Yik, 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 yik. Until Christ steps in and says, silence. Yes, he's guilty, but my sacrifice was for him, and he is one of my chosen ones. Too often in the life of a believer, we get ourselves in the position where we're standing before God and we recognize our guilt and we turn our ear towards what Satan is yipping about. And we get down about our guilt. And how can I serve God if I have this sin in my life? And it doesn't matter how hard I try, I'm just going to keep going back to it. So why even bother anymore? And if that's where Zechariah would have left off, that would have been a very sad picture for us. But as Paul Harvey says, the rest of the story. We have Christ stepping in, my blood paid for his sins, and we have Christ removing our sins from us and putting his imputed righteousness in our place. Christ, who knew no sin, God caused him to be made sin for us that we could have his imputed righteousness, which I think we heard this morning. Holiness unto the Lord, having that mitre put on our heads, living our lives so that God is pleased. How do we do that? It's not in our own strength. It's not by our own righteousnesses, which are as filthy rags. But as Paul reminds the Philippians in Philippians chapter 2, that we are to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God which worketh in you. We are to strive to live our lives the way that we ought to, but the only way that we can do that is because of God giving us the ability to do that. The only way that I, as a child of God, can live a life that pleases him, can live a life that is freed from the sin, is because I have Christ's imputed righteousness on me. And I strive to live for God. Satan wants to hinder our usefulness to God. He wants us to focus on our sins and become so wrapped up in how unfaithful we are to God that we forget how faithful he is to us. Proverbs 24:16 tells us that a just man falleth 7 times, but then he rises up again. So the question this evening, what's keeping us down? What is that sin that I just can't quite overcome? What is Satan yipping at our heels about, keeping us from serving God the way that we ought to? We need to remember that we have an advocate in Christ who, for every accusation hurled at us, takes it and says that we are forgiven and rebukes the accuser. Charles Wesley wrote this hymn, Depth of Mercy. Can there be mercy still reserved for me? Can my God his wrath forbear, me, the chief of sinners, spare? I have long withstood his grace, long provoked him to his face, would not hearken to his calls, and grieved him by 1,000 falls. Lord, incline me to repent. Let me now my sins lament. Now my foul revolt deplore, weep, believe, and sin no more. And the question this evening, from the throne room of God, when we see the whole picture, We don't have to live a life that is in despair, because we have that advocate Christ who allows us to live for God, who takes Satan's accusations and says, enough. This is my child. This is my chosen one. Let's pray this evening. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We just ask that you would be with each